let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our message. So let's go to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Father, we ask a special prayer for Peggy and the kids as they go to junior church. May you be with them. Father, may you be with us as we study your word today, Father. May this message be truthful. May it be uplifting. And as always, Father, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. Well, Paula did steal a little bit of my thunder, not too much, though. But how many of you received the morning verse that Joni sends out? Quite a few of you. Every morning, almost like clockwork, I wake up, I check my phone, and there it is. A verse of scripture from Joni. And she has been faithfully doing that for many, many years, encouraging people by starting their day with God's word. And Joni actually, if you ask her, she got started doing this because of Pat Papaleo. Pat Papaleo, I told her the story how Pat used to send her family out a verse of scripture every morning. And Joni thought that was a great idea, and Joni just expanded it to include not only her own family, but her church family. Now, every Monday, as Paula said, we head out to our son's house, and we babysit our grandkids. And as we were driving, and this was last Monday, Paula did ask me, did you see the verse that Joni sent? And she said, you know, that would make a great sermon. There's actually a song that goes along with it. And you know, she was right. And the more I thought about that verse, the more I realized how much truth is packed into one sentence. And it even goes along with the sermon series that we're doing on the book of Amos. So this morning, I want us to look at the verse Joni sent us last Monday. So please look up here at the screen, and we are going to read Psalm 84, verse 10 together, shall we? Ready? Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, there are certain verses in the Bible that reveal the heart of a believer with remarkable clarity. And Psalm chapter 84, verse 10 is one of those verses. I mean, in just a few words, David tells us what he treasures most. And he doesn't simply express a preference here. He makes a confession. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Now, I want you to think about that statement. David is telling us that just one day spent in God's presence is worth more than a thousand days spent anywhere else. In other words, one day with God outweighs years of everything that this world has to offer. And then he makes the contrast even stronger. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, David isn't comparing poverty with riches. He's not comparing suffering with comfort or success with failure. No, he's comparing the presence of God with the pleasures of a world that has rejected God. David is basically saying, if you offered me the lowest place in God's house or the highest place in the world's kingdom, I would choose God's house every time. And let's face it, that kind of language sounds stupid to us. It does. That language today sounds very foreign to a lot of people. And that's because we live in a culture that constantly asks, How much of this world can I enjoy and still call myself a Christian? How much of this world can I enjoy and still call myself a Christian? Can I watch this? Can I listen to that? Can I go to that place? Can I still follow Christ if I do those things? But notice David never asks how close he can get to the tents of the wicked. And that's because his heart had been captured by something so much better. And boy, oh boy, oh boy, could the modern day church learn something from that. Because too many Christians today seem satisfied with just enough Jesus to get into heaven while still wanting as much of the world as they can get. They have one foot in church, one foot in Christ, one foot in the world. But David refused to live like that. David was not going to live with one foot in God's court and the other foot in the world's tents. And David's choice was settled. David would rather stand at the doorway of God's house than live in the finest palace of the wicked. And that raises a question that every one of us must answer. Where does your heart truly dwell? Where does your heart truly dwell? Notice I didn't ask you where does your body sit for an hour on Sunday. I did not ask you that. I did not ask you what church is your name listed on. That I didn't ask you that. I asked you, where does your heart live? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, friends, the greatest evidence of genuine conversion is not that we have changed our vocabulary. It's not that we have cleaned up our behavior. The greatest evidence of genuine conversion is that God himself has become our greatest treasure. You see, the world offers us a different message every single day. I mean, every advertisement tells us that happiness is just one purchase away. One purchase away. Every commercial promises that life will be so much better if you buy this. If you visit this place, if you have one more possession, or if you experience one more pleasure. Hey, what can I say? Our culture is constantly preaching its own gospel. It says fulfillment is found in entertainment. Joy is found in comfort. Satisfaction, well, that's found in success. Life is found in more. But the history of mankind tells a different story, doesn't it? For instance, King Solomon, the richest man and the smartest man who ever lived, he searched for satisfaction in wealth and in pleasure, accomplishments and possessions. And what was his conclusion? Vanity of vanity. The prodigal son, he believed that freedom was found far, far away from the father. But instead he found himself feeding pigs and longing for the food that they were eating. You see, sin has never delivered what it promised. You guys remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan promised Eve wisdom. But all she found was shame. Look at Judas. Judas received 30 pieces of silver, but all he discovered was despair. How about Demas? Demas loved the world so much that he abandoned the work of Christ. You know, the faces may change, technology may change, Temptations may wear different clothes today, but Satan's message has never changed. Satan still likes to whisper, God is keeping something good from you. And every day people believe that lie. But not David. David never believed that lie because David had tasted something better. Suppose I offer you a choice this morning. I'm going to offer you a choice. Okay, I'm going to offer you a choice. The first choice is this. You could spend one day experiencing the sweetest fellowship with God that you have ever known. A day where you open your Bible and every page seems to come alive. A day where prayer is no longer just words that you speak, but it is actually true communion with a heavenly Father. A day where worship just fills your heart with joy. A day where you experience the presence of Christ in such a way that your soul is completely satisfied. That's your first choice. Now let me give you your second choice. You could have 1,000 days enjoying everything that this world has to offer. Every luxury. Oh, every vacation, every possession, every earthly pleasure, every measure of success that this world says is worth pursuing. Now let me ask you, which one would you choose? Because that's exactly the choice David was making in Psalm 84. And David didn't hesitate. David said, give me one day with God. And why? It's because if you have truly tasted that the Lord is good, then all of the glitter of this world is going to fade. That's when all the applause doesn't sound as quite impressive. That's when all the promises don't seem nearly as convincing. And that's when all the attractions of this world start to lose their power. You see, the Christian is not someone who has learned to live without joy. That's what a lot of people think. No, the Christian is someone who has discovered what the greatest joy is. And that is God himself. And that's why David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Now, I want you to look up there, and I want you to look at that word dwell. Do you guys all see the word dwell? Oh, is it up here? Or is it there? Where is it? Huh? That's right there, dwell. Well, I'm looking backwards. Okay, there. I knew it was there. Dwell. Everybody looking at that word dwell? Is David talking about visiting? No, he's not talking about visiting. He's talking about where a person lives. Where a person lives. Where a person belongs. Where his heart has settled. You know, you may have to stay in a hotel for a few nights, but I bet you never confuse your home with a hotel. Because home is where you want to belong. And notice that David says that there are only two places where a person ultimately dwells. Either the house of God or the tents of the wicked. Is there a third place up there? Is there a third option there? No. There's no neutral ground where we can comfortably enjoy both the fellowship of God and the values of a fallen world. You can't have both. But how many people in the church are trying to do that? And then they wonder why they're miserable. Why they're defeated. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. Look at what Jesus' half-brother wrote in James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, and these are strong words. Therefore, if anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, you can't have both. But again, how many people in church are trying to live both ways? And how about what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The Bible never treats worldliness as a harmless hobby. It treats worldliness as a rival. A rival affection. Now, when David speaks about the tents of the wicked, he is not describing a location on the map. I hope you understand that. He is describing a way of life. The tents of the wicked are wherever God is ignored, wherever sin is celebrated, and boy, are we seeing sin celebrated today, even in the church. It's where man's desires are placed above God's truth. And again, boy, are we seeing that even in the church today. And let me tell you about the tent of the wicked. It's not always dark and frightening. Doesn't always look dark and frightening. Sometimes the tent of the wicked looks beautiful. Sometimes it looks successful. Sometimes it looks respectable. And sometimes they even call it progress. Let's face it, our culture has become very, very good at decorating up the tents of the wicked. I mean, think about it. We package sin with beautiful music. We celebrate it with awards. Just watch some of the award shows on TV. We broadcast it into our homes. We carry it in our pockets. This is probably the number one thing that leads you down the road to worldliness. This is the number one thing that leads you down the road to worldliness. You are one click away from the most worldly things. And people are addicted to this thing. They're addicted to this phone. And because we're so entertained by it, we often stop being disturbed by it. Look at what the prophet Isaiah warned us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, that was written 2,750 years ago, but it could have been written for our generation today. But you know, the greatest danger isn't simply what's happening out there around us. It's what's happening within us. Because the battle has always been for the heart. And we talked about that last week. That's where the battle is. It's for the heart and the mind. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, our enemy, Satan, understands something very important. And that is, if he can reshape how you think, he can reshape how you live. It all starts in the mind. And he rarely begins by asking us to abandon our convictions. He doesn't come at us and openly try to get us to reject God. No, he is very subtle. He begins by influencing our desires, redirecting our affections, and convincing us that the things of this world are a lot more satisfying than this. Because whatever captures your hearts, it will control your life. Now, if that's true, which I believe it is, then perhaps the most important question we can ask is not, is this allowed? That is a question a lot of people, can I do this? Is this allowed? Can I do that? I think that's the wrong question. Is this allowed? I think a better question is, what is shaping my life for Christ? What is shaping my love for Christ? Now, am I standing up here and telling you that every movie is sinful, that every song is wrong, that every form of entertainment should be avoided? That's not the point of this message. And if you think this is that's the point of the message, that's not it. Because I'm here to tell you, sincere believers can apply biblical principles and come to different convictions about certain forms of entertainment. Some movies may be sinful to you, but they may not be sinful to me. Some music may be sinful to you, but they may not be sinful to me. Yeah, does that make sense? So you just can't have a blanket statement and say, don't listen to this band, don't watch that show, don't do that. But what I am saying is that every believer ought to ask some honest questions when it comes to this world. For instance, does this activity draw me closer to Christ, or does it pull my heart away from Christ? Does this activity, does it stir my love for holiness, or does it make me more comfortable with what God calls sin? Does this activity renew my mind according to God's word, or does it slowly shape me according to the spirit of this age? You see, those are the questions you have to ask yourself whenever you get involved in an activity. Is it bringing me closer to God, or is it taking me farther away from God? And for each of us, it's different. It's different. So no, I'm not standing up here and telling you, you can't listen to this, you can't watch that, you can't do that. That's your conviction with God. But what you have to ask, is it bringing me closer to God, or is it taking me farther away from God? Because it is different from everybody. When you get right down to it, the issue is all about what is feeding our soul. What is feeding your soul? I mean, look at David. David was not looking to live on the edge of obedience. David never asked, how can I get close to the tents of the wicked without actually living there? Yeah, I just wander over a little bit. David, that wasn't David's attitude. His heart had already found something better. That's why he said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Friends, don't miss that word better. Would you agree that David experienced things most people only dream about? David lived in a palace. David commanded armies. David had known victory, wealth, music, celebration, honor. Yet after experiencing all those things, he says, give me one day with God. I'd rather have one day with God. And why? Because he discovered that there is nothing in this world that can satisfy a soul that was created for its creator. You know, I believe Augustine, who lived from AD 354 to 430, expressed it beautifully when he wrote, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That is a powerful statement. That one statement explains so much about the world around us. Because how often do people move from one pleasure to another? From one relationship to another? From one purchase to another? From one vacation to another? From one achievement to another? Always hoping that the next thing will finally satisfy the emptiness within them. But it never does satisfy them. And that's because no created thing can fill the place that only the Creator can occupy. Friends, you and I, we were made to know God. That's why we're so miserable. Because we were made to know God. We were made to delight in God. We were made to worship God. And until that becomes the passion of our hearts, everything else is going to disappoint us. And we're never going to have contentment. You know, Satan has spent thousands of years convincing people that holiness is misery. Oh, Satan loves to whisper, oh, come on, if you give your life completely to Christ, you're going to miss out on all the good stuff going on. You're never really going to enjoy life. But Psalm 84 says the exact opposite. The person who truly lives for Christ is not missing out. The person who is living for the world, that's the person who's missing out. I got news for you. Jesus did not come down here to steal your joy. He came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Oh, sin may lie to you from time to time and promise you happiness and freedom. But in reality, you know what sin does? It makes you a slave in chains. And that's why Christ calls us to holiness. Because it's holiness that sets us free. You don't have to take my word for it, but I hope you take Jesus' word for it in John chapter 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Let me make this as clear as I can. Holiness is not the absence of joy. Holiness is the pathway to true joy. Have you ever noticed that some of the happiest Christians are also some of the most devout followers of Christ? And it's not because they have had some easy lives. No. Many of them have buried loved ones. And I'm talking children. Not parents. We should bury our parents. That's the way life should be. But there are many devout followers of Christ who have buried loved ones. And I'm talking children. There are many devout followers of Jesus Christ who suffer severe sickness and are going through sickness right now. Many have endured severe persecution. Some have lived in poverty. Yet there was a sweetness about them. Just a sweetness about them that couldn't be explained by their circumstances. And that's because when you talk to them, they said that Christ was enough. Christ was enough. You see, they learned that the sweetest moments in life are not found in possessions. They're not found in entertainment. They're found when God draws near. When his word suddenly burns in your heart. When prayer becomes communion instead of just a routine you do before you go to bed. When Christ becomes so precious that tears fill your eyes as you consider his wonderful grace. And there is nothing that this old world can offer that compares with the fellowship of our God. But if that's true, then why do we often settle for less? Why do we in the church settle for less? It's like a little boy whose mother spends the entire afternoon preparing his favorite meal. The table is set. Everything is ready. But an hour before supper, he fills himself up with candy. Junk food. And when the dinner is finally served, he pushes the plate away because he isn't hungry. He has no appetite. Was the problem the meal? No. The meal was good. The problem is that he filled himself up on something far less satisfying. And friends, that's the problem with many Christians today. God has spread before us a wonderful feast. He's given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us the fellowship with other Christians. He's given us the Lord's table. He has given us the privilege of worship. Yet, what do? We said we spend so much of the week feeding our souls on lesser things that by the time we gather for church, by the time we gather with God's people, our spiritual appetite has grown dull. You see, the problem isn't that Jesus has become less satisfying. The problem is that you and I have filled our hearts with nothing but junk. Junk food. Substitutes. And then we wonder when we come to church, we can fall asleep. We can have no passion for any of the music. We're singing music and you're sitting there like, I don't like this praise and worship stuff. I just don't like it. I'm not going to sing it. I don't like those old hymns. That stuff was written in the 1500s. What are we singing that stuff for? You wonder how you do that. Because you have filled yourself up on so much junk food during the week, your heart's not prepared to meet the Lord. That's how you can come to church and fall asleep. That's how you can come to church and say, this is boring. Well, that one David, David had a hunger for God that couldn't be satisfied by anything else. David longed for the presence of the Lord. And why? Look at when David lived. David lived under the old covenant. David lived under the tabernacle. And then later the temple after Solomon built the temple. Now that tabernacle represented the place God had chosen to dwell with his people. So to be near the tabernacle was what? To be reminded of the nearness of God. And here's the amazing thing. David longed for something that he could only experience in a shadow. You see, he looked forward to a greater reality that he could never see with his own eyes. Because today, you and I have something that David could only anticipate. We don't have to go to a temple building to find the presence of God. We can come to Christ himself. Jesus is the true tabernacle. He's the true temple. He's the one who brings God and man and woman together. In him, we don't simply come into the presence of God. We are brought into the presence of God. Friends, when Jesus came into this world, the Apostle John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. The glory that once filled the tabernacle and the temple was now seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And then at the cross, Jesus did something that David could never have imagined. The one who had always enjoyed perfect fellowship with his Father was forsaken so that sinners like us could be brought near. You see, it was Jesus who bore your guilt. It was Jesus who carried your shame. It was Jesus who endured the judgment that your sin deserved. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. In other words, the way into God's presence was now open. Because of Christ, we no longer stand outside as strangers. We're now welcomed as sons and daughters. Because of Christ, we no longer have to earn access to God. We can now receive it by grace. Because of Christ, we now can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and help in our time of need. Now I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. David said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I would rather have the lowest place near the presence of God than the highest place anywhere else." And then we come to the gospel. And the gospel, Jesus Christ, takes us even further. Friends, David was willing to stand at the door. But the gospel tells us, come in. Come into the Father's house. Come in and sit at the Father's table. Come in and enjoy the presence of God. Not because we deserve it, but because Christ has now made the way to the Father. And I have to ask you, how can the world ever compare to that? This old world's pleasures, they're going to fade. This world's applause, it's going to grow silent. This old world's treasures, guess what? They're going to rust. This old world's glory, it's going to pass away. But the person who has Jesus Christ, they possess a treasure that can never be taken away. And the Apostle Paul got it. The Apostle Paul understood that. You know, the Apostle Paul, he gave up everything for the sake of Christ. Would you agree with that? Paul, look at what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And let me ask you, is this your attitude? Is this your attitude? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Is that your attitude? You see, the Apostle Paul discovered the same truth David had discovered centuries earlier. Christ is better. All right, let me leave you with one final question. If someone followed you around for the next 30 days, what would they conclude is the greatest treasure of your life? Let me ask that one more time, and I want you to seriously think about this. If someone followed you around for the next 30 days, for a month, what would they conclude is the greatest treasure of your life? And I'm not just talking about listening to what you say. I'm talking about watching what you pursue. Watching what you sacrifice for. Watching what excites you. Watching what occupies your thoughts. And after those 30 days, would they conclude that Jesus Christ is your greatest delight? Or would they conclude that he occupies only one corner of an otherwise busy life? Well, maybe you're here today, and maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted you that your heart has drifted. Your heart has drifted. That the tent of this world has captured more of your affection than the courts of God. Well, friends, if that's true, then don't simply resolve to love the world less. Come to Christ. Ask him to renew your heart. Ask him to renew your appetite for this, for his word. Ask him to make himself so precious to you that the pleasures of this world lose their hold on you. Because the more clearly we see the beauty of Christ, the less attractive this world becomes. So may God give us hearts that can say with David, not merely with our lips, but with our lives, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word today. Father, we confess that too often we have been enticed by the decorations of the tents of the wicked, and we have allowed the noise of this world to drown out the beauty of your courts. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the times we have tried to keep one foot in the world and one foot in your kingdom. So, Father, we ask today for a renewing of our minds. Help us to see the world as it truly is and to see you as you truly are, our greatest treasure and our only source of lasting joy. Father, please grant us discernment to never call evil good or good evil. Instead, give us the heart of a doorkeeper, one that finds more satisfaction in the lowest place of your presence than in the highest honor of this world. And Father, may we leave this place today, not just with some new information, but with transformed lives. Father, we love you, and we settle our hearts in your house today. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we do pray. Amen.